This time, let's take the Word of God, if you please, and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter number 19, John 19. And in Sunday mornings, we're nearing the end of the book, and we've been studying here this book, and we come now to chapter 19. We dealt with the first part of the chapter last week, from verse 1 down to verse 12, and we'll be picking up, if you would, in verse 12, John 19, verse 12, and we'll read down to verse number 24. John 19, verse 12. The Word of God says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." This morning, as we continue to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, we have here now the time of His crucifixion, and I want us to consider, as Pilate here has, as we've been studying, has tried over and over again, attempted to release the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate now has to make a decision, and he has to choose between two things. He has to choose between Christ and the world. Either Christ or the world. You know, as we think about this choice and as we go through this passage, I want us to have this in mind. There is a battle going on right there in the mind of Pilate and the mind of the Jews. And really, as we study the different Gospels, there are different perspectives. You have on one hand the perspective of God. You can study on the perspective of Christ. You can study on the perspective of the disciples that were standing there. But here in John, we are studying this in the perspective of the world. Choosing the world over Christ. That was this decision that Pilate made. That was the decision that the Jews made. And that is a decision that the world today has to make. Every individual has a decision to make, either the world or Christ. Now, as we consider this thought, I understand that this was in the mind of God settled before the world began. This was the plan of God. But needless to say, every man at that moment made a choice. And we're going to look this morning at the battle choosing the world over Christ. Now, before we go and start this passage, I want us to see, because there is a scene with Pilate that I believe is very important, because Pilate and Christ are going to go back and forth and back and forth, think about it, seven times. Seven times they're going to go back and forth. We're going to see it begins when Caiaphas and the Jew religious leaders bring him to Pilate. The scene is on the outside. Notice in John 18, verse 28. Notice 18:28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against him? Notice the scene here is on the outside. But notice we go down to verse 33. The Bible says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? So now the scene is on the inside in the judgment hall. If we go down to verse 38, the scene now is back on the outside. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Then in John 19, verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. We go down to verse 8. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the judgment hall. You see the scene going back and forth, the battle going back and forth, where the outside, now to the judgment hall, Pilate brings back Jesus on the outside, and then after they continue in their accusation, he brings him back inside with more questions, then he brings him back outside. Every single time, he says, I find no fault in him. The Bible tells us he's trying to release him. Then he goes back down on the inside one more time in John 19, verse 8, questions Jesus Christ, and now the final scene is on the outside in verse number 12. Where the Bible says, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Do you see the struggle going on there? Where before the crowd is saying, crucify him, put him to death, and then Pilate examines him in private in the judgment hall. And this is going to go back and forth seven times. You see, the picture of the pull is between the world and Jesus. Every time he's out before the world and those Jews, he says, okay, I'll do it. But every time he's in the private place in the judgment hall with Christ, he says he's an innocent man. You see, the world cries out, crucify him. But Pilate knows in his heart that there is nothing wrong with this man. So the scene going back and forth reveals to us the battle, if you were, going on within Pilate on making this decision between choosing the world over Christ. Pilate himself concluded many times that he could find no fault in Christ. Pilate is wrestling between letting an innocent man go or crucifying an innocent man to satisfy the demands of the world. And may I say that the battle is still going on today? And it is with that perspective that we study here this passage as we come to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in the perspective of the world. In verse 13, notice the Bible says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, what saying? Look, you are speaking against Caesar if you let this man go. You're not Caesar's friend. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth. The Bible says, and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. I want you to notice several words in here. The Bible says he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement. Notice the judgment seat is the Greek word bema. Now the word bema is the same word that's used of Jesus Christ who will stand on His judgment seat according to Romans chapter 14 verse 10. The Bible says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Isn't it ironic here that after all this going back and forth, now Pilate stands at the bema in judgment of Christ, who is an innocent man, and he stands there as a judgment, not knowing that who he is judging one day he would stand before him and him be judged by the same man he's judging. But the Bible also points to us not only here that Pilate is standing here in the judgment seat in the place that is called, the Bible says, the pavement. Now, why would we be referred to here as this pavement? It's interesting. The Bible says, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. He gives us the Hebrew word. Now, sometimes we read those things and we just kind of pass it along. But I think there's a reason for that. Really here, when we consider this pavement, this is the only time this word is used in all of the New Testament. And there is only one Hebrew word that is the equivalent for this Greek word that is used for the word pavement. The Bible tells us it's the Hebrew word, Gabbatha. Well, if you look at the Hebrew word, it is only used once in the Old Testament. It is only used once, and I believe the Holy Spirit shows us, a correlation between the only time it is used in the New Testament and the only times it is used in the Old Testament. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 16, if you would please. 2 Kings chapter 16. Notice 2 Kings chapter 16. Notice verse number 16. 2 Kings. I'm in 1 Kings. I've got to go to 2 Kings. That'll help. 2 Kings chapter 16. Notice verse 16. Thus did Uriah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. Notice in verse 17, and King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon a pavement of stones. And the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house and the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. Now, the whole scene here, Ahaz, who was the Jewish ruler, was influenced by a Gentile idolater to change the worship of God. And here, when we read here in John chapter 19, we have a Gentile idolater who is influenced by Jews who rejected the Messiah. But the lesson is the same. Again, the world is chosen over Christ. The world speaks louder and stronger, it may seem. And Ahaz made a decision here to follow the message or the influence of a Gentile king in changing the worship of God. And the same thing here. Pilate, who is the Gentile king, is influenced by the Jews, the world, the voices of the world that are crying loud to crucify an innocent man. You see, the man in this case only considered the present relief in attempting to calm the voices of the world while failing to consider that Christ will come back. And when He does come back, this time, it will not be as the Savior, it will be as the Judge. You see, the world seems to be loud, but the world does not consider the consequences of their voices. So we see here in verse 13, we continue, notice in John chapter 19, notice verse 14, the Bible continues here by saying, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. I believe this kind of was done in a sarcastic way because he had already given up. He knew that there was nothing doing. He could not release Jesus Christ and appease the voices of the world, those that were crying out to crucify the Lord. And so he says, behold your king. But before then, the Bible says, it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, when this took place. Now, the day of preparation, what is this speaking of? The preparation of the Passover. This was the day when preparation was made for the Sabbath. You see, the Jews would prepare food so that nothing would need to be cooked on the Sabbath day. And this was a pattern that they did on a weekly basis. During this time, while the Jews were preparing for the Sabbath, is when Christ did His great work on Calvary. You see, which truly brings His people into an eternal rest. You see, the Sabbath is the emblem of Christ. It speaks of the rest that we find in Christ and His crucifixion. And so the Holy Spirit shows us here during this time that the Jews by pattern will prepare as considering the Sabbath. They will prepare their hearts, their minds. Everything that they would do would be in preparation for the Sabbath because on the Sabbath, nobody did anything. You see, it was a day of reflection upon God. It was a day that spoke of Christ, the Messiah, who was going to come. And when He came, they would enter into eternal rest, not a temporary rest, which is only one day of the week, but the permanent rest. And so the Bible, the Holy Spirit reminds us here, just so you know, while the Jews were preparing and thinking about the rest that they would experience on the Sabbath, they forgot all about the eternal rest that they were experiencing before their very eyes, the Messiah, the King of the world, who would be dying for their sins. Accomplishing the work of God upon Calvary as they were thinking about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was wet before their eyes. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues in verse 15. He says, "But they cried out, 'Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him!' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your King?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" Think about it, they cry out again. And Pilate here, perhaps in this desperate last attempt, almost kind of mocking them, right? Because they had brought false witness against Christ and he knew that this was not a fair trial. He says, "Look, behold your King then. Here He is. Have Him." And they reply by saying, "We have no king but Caesar." Caesar, they cried out, "Away with Him, away with Him. Crucify Him." Now, their ambitions was motivated, if you know, this is the world, by hatred. But heaven, God, was motivated by love. You see, what was happening right before their eyes was the doing of God out of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God was motivated by love, but the world was motivated by hatred for the Lord. You see, heaven was motivated by love. The world was motivated by hatred. Heaven was proclaiming mercy upon the poor sinner, while the world was acting in cruelty upon the sinless Son of God. They cried out, "Shall I crucify your King?" That's what Pilate said. "Shall I crucify your King?" In a last appeal, with no genuine really effort on the part of Pilate, these words were out of frustration and revenge upon the Jews for their pressure. The pressure of the world. May I say that the world is still pressuring today? Pressuring what? To reject God. To reject Christ. Have you ever wondered why the world doesn't stand in opposition to Allah and Muhammad, but stands in opposition to God and Jesus Christ? People say, "Oh my," and they use the name of God. They never say, "Oh my," and they use the name Allah. Why? Because the opposition is to the true and the living God. The world has always raised its voice against true Jehovah God. The world has always acted out of hatred, out of cruelty, while heaven has always declared a message of love and mercy. They say, "We have no king but Caesar." You see, here Israel rejected their king and has been suffering ever since. But further, this was again choosing the world, the worldly leaders, over Christ. May I say that as long as the Prince of Peace is rejected, there can be no peace in this world. Ever since that time, the world has been looking to every possible way of government, but has still not found peace. Can you hear these Jewish leaders? They say, "We have no king but Caesar." They rejected their king, and they chose another king. And today, when you look around the world, you see all kinds of people in revolt or trying to look for a better government, a better way of society, a utopian society, if you would. But may I say, they will not find peace as long as they reject Christ. There is no peace there. There is no safety. Even the best form of government that is in our own country, around the world, is still used by corrupt leaders who have their own agenda, who stand against God. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24 says, "When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.' Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Can you imagine? Pilate said, "Look, I'm going to do one last thing. I'm going to clean my hands because I want you to know I am not condemning this man." Now, stop. They could not crucify this man unless Pilate gave him permission to. Which is a fulfillment of prophecy that the Jews and the Gentile would come together and stand against Christ. You see, it was not just the doing of the Jews. It was Pilate and the Jews. And so Pilate tries to ease his conscience and say, "Well, look, I want you to know I am not guilty of the blood of this man." And they say, "Look, his blood be on us and on our children." They did not know what they were saying. Luke 23:24 says, "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will." Jesus Christ was delivered to do their will. The Jews could now do what they finally wanted to do, and that's what they had been crying out: crucify him. Verse 16 continues by saying, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." The Bible, according to what we read here, we see that the governor of Judea delivered Jesus unto them. Psalm 94 tells us this is the fulfillment of prophecy, verse 20. "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood." Speaking of Pilate, the Gentile ruler and governor, if you would. So on one hand, you have the governor of Judea who delivers Jesus to the Jews. But on the other side, you have the governor of the universe who delivered Jesus to the Jews. You see, Romans chapter 8, verse 32 tells us, "He that spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" Romans chapter 4, verse 25, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." You see, Pilate may have thought that he was delivering Jesus, and he did, but also behind the scenes, the God of the universe delivered Jesus for our offenses. The Bible tells us again, we have this word throughout the Gospels, we've been looking at the different chapters here. The Bible says he was led. He was not driven, he was not dragged. He was led. You see, this expression comes again and again since the Garden of Eden. When Jesus Christ went out to meet them, and he blew all of them to the ground, and he says, "Whom do you seek ye?" And he said, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth." And then they take him, and the Bible says they led him. And ever since, everywhere he went, everywhere they took him, from the scourging to the courtroom, everywhere that he was led. You see, he willingly offered himself. Nobody was taking his life from him. He was offering his life willingly. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, the Bible says that he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He is brought. He is led. He is not constrained. He is not forced. He was led. Again, showing us here that this was not the doing of man. This was the doing of Christ. And as we studied last week, Jesus told Pilate, "You have no power except it be given thee from above." You have no power to do anything, Pilate. And I'm going to allow myself to be led. No resistance. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ is accomplishing. When we come to verse 17, the Bible says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." The Bible says that he, notice, bearing his cross, went. Do you see, after all this has taken place, he's been scourged, he's been beaten, the crown of thorns has been placed upon his head, he's been mocked, he's been slapped, he's got a robe, a royal robe placed upon him, and now he stands and Pilate says, he says, "Okay, you can have him." He delivers them to the Jews, and now the Jews give him a cross, and no doubt there was assistance by the soldiers because this was a Roman punishment who was reserved for the cruelest of criminals. And they led him, and the Bible says, and he went. He went there. Nobody took him there. He went there. He took up his cross and he went. Throughout the Word of God, we see this picture, particularly beginning in Genesis chapter 22, verse 6, when Abraham, the Bible says, took the wood of the burnt offerings and laid it upon Isaac, his son. You see, when Abraham gathered the wood for the offering, he placed it on the shoulders of Isaac, and Isaac willingly brought the wood up to the altar. Remember what Isaiah said? He said, "Here is the wood, here is the fire, but where is the lamb? Where's the offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb." And they went both of them together. You see, as Isaiah walked up with the wood on his back to the place of his sacrifice, if you would, it was a picture of Christ who would be bearing his cross with the wood on his back up to the place of the skull. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27, we know that this was done outside of Jerusalem, and the limousine and the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire with their skins and their flesh and their dung. You see, out of the camp was he to be brought. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." You see, he went, as he was bearing his cross, went forth into a place called, the Bible says, the place of a skull. The place of a skull. This is what the world is because of sin. The world is the place of the skull. And he went to the place of the skull. No one else could go as he went. You see, the place of the skull is the place where the whole world lies. The death of every man ends at the place of the skull. But since Christ went to that place, the world no longer is obligated to sink under the weight of this place of the skull. You see, Jesus Christ, as he bore the cross of Calvary and went to the place of the skull, he meets man right where they are. And says, you know what, I'll meet you where you will not have to meet after I suffer the punishment for you. The Bible talks about how this place was called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. You see, Hebrew tongue says Golgotha according to John chapter 19 verse 17. But the Bible uses in Luke 23:33 in the Gentile tongue, Calvary. John says it was called Golgotha in the Hebrew tongue. But Luke says it was called Calvary in the Gentile tongue. Luke chapter 23, verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him." You know what that tells us? Whether Hebrew or Gentile, all can meet Jesus at the place of the skull. You see, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. In verse 18, "where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." May I say that this is the prophecy being fulfilled. Psalm 22, verse 16 says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Before such punishment was ever invented, God recorded the form of punishment that Christ would die from. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And so notice here, in the place of Jesus' crucifixion, they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. This is prophecy being fulfilled. If anything, people who look at Calvary and look at what happened on that day could say, "Wow, this is amazing. This is fulfilled prophecy." I'm boggled to think that those who were there, who were Jews, who knew the law, who knew the Word of God, and yet could still not see that prophecy was being fulfilled before their very eyes. Can you imagine them wondering? Because they didn't know what form of punishment that was as they were reading Psalm 22. "They pierced my hands and my feet." What is that? And here, as they led Jesus to Calvary, to the place called Golgotha, they saw and witnessed his hands and his feet being pierced. Between two he would be also numbered with the transgressors. And there, as they raise his body above the earth, there's two malefactors right there. He's numbered with them. He is dying as one who has been a transgressor, who was not a transgressor. Before their very eyes, they saw prophecy being fulfilled. And the Bible goes on to say, in the perspective of the world, in verse 19, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written, notice, in Hebrew and in Greek and Latin." Now again, there's nothing in the Word of God that's there by mistake. But can you see, as they lift up Jesus Christ, and they say, and they see here, the people read what's written on there? And now the Jew who was not aware, sees the inscription there, and it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. In Hebrew, so the religious could read. In Greek, so all the people that had been surrounded by the Greek culture who spoke Greek could read, but also in Latin so that the Romans could read. In three languages. You see, Hebrew is the language of religion. Greek is the language of science, culture, and philosophy. Latin is the language of the law. And all of this now is written for all of the world to see. In each of those realms, God, by the way, Christ is King. And as you stand here and you see the inscription, the King of the Jews, it is written for all, again, the world to see and to witness. You see, in religion, Christ is the final revelation of the true God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 says this, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being Christ, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You see, in religion, in the Hebrew tongue, Christ is the final revelation of the true God. In science, Christ is the force behind all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, For by Him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You see, He is the King of science. He is the one that upholds all things. All the things that we know to be true in science, gravity and all those things, the laws of thermodynamics, all those things that we know to be true. Jesus Christ is the one that sustains all those things. And in the law, Christ is the supreme lawgiver and administrator. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, To them that are without law, as without law, being not without the law of, to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. You see, as those words were written in there, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, the Hebrew would know. Religion, the religious, the scientists, and also those that are involved in the law would all know that this is the King of all things. As He's being lifted up here above all the earth, for everyone to see. Let me remind you something. The Bible says, didn't Jesus Christ say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if Christ be lifted up, He would do what? He would draw man to Himself. Now, do you see the scene here? And we know here that this is the perspective of the world. But all those that witnessed, we have the centurion who confessed, this is a just man. The soldiers that were standing around him and said, look, this is an innocent man. And those that were standing there, Pilate confessed all those things. But those that saw the title, we'll think in just a moment, the malefactor here that saw Jesus Christ trusted Him. You see, the Bible says, interesting, in verse 21, then said the chief priest of the Jews. The interesting thing about this, the chief priest of the Jews, it is the only time in God's Word you will find this reference made about the chief priests. Under the guiding of the Holy Spirit, it was added, the chief priest of the Jews. Why? Because they had chosen another king, but God. You see, so they're not the chief priests of God now anymore. They're the chief priests of the Jews. Why? Because they said, we have no king but Caesar. And you, Pilate, you're no friend of Caesar if you let this man go. You see, again, the world they chose, the Jews chose the world. They chose Caesar over Christ. And therefore, God makes a statement by the Holy Spirit of God and says, the chief priests of the Jews, not of God anymore. You see, Israel has been set aside, will be restored one day, but is for now, this moment, set aside. He goes on to say in verse 22, Pilate answered as they argue with what's written, what I have written, I have written. You know, the Jews come to Pilate and say, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said. In other words, change that. Can you change that? Just can you write, he said, I'm King of the Jews?
But don't put that he is the king of the Jews. Just put that he said. And what did Pilate say? He said, what I have written, I have written. Now, Pilate has been a pretty weak. I was trying to find a word. But not this time. He says, what I have written, I have written. May I say that the words of Pilate are the words of God here? He perhaps didn't know it. But the inscription written on the top of the cross was there for the world to see and to behold that this indeed is the King. He's the King of the world, of every realm that we find in the world. By those words, by the way, did the thief find grace, didn't he? Luke chapter 23, if we remember that when the thief on the cross, it is not mentioned in this passage, but it bears to significance as Pilate says, what I have written, I have written, I'm going to leave that there. And you see the two malefactors who are standing on either side, reading the inscription. As this fight is going on down there, don't let this sign go up. Luke 23:38 says, and the superscription also was written over him, the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art the same in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He used the word kingdom. You see, the malefactor that was standing there after, he heard the railing accusation of the other one. And as he beheld the superscription here, what Pilate had written, he said, Lord, would you remember me when you enter into thy kingdom? You see, because those words were the words of God. What I have written, I have written. And these words there drew that transgressor of the law to get to a place where he saw Christ as his Savior. The one who prophecy had foretold was to die, to bear our stripes, to bear our punishment. And he recognized right there, this man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. And I'm here, I'm dying because justly because of my transgressions. And you are dying justly because of your transgression. But this man has done nothing amiss. And look at him, he's the King of the Jews. Therefore, Lord, you see, those words indicate to us that he knew who Jesus was at that moment. As he saw that title hanging over the head of Christ. The Bible goes on to say, in verse number 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part and also his coat, and now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Then said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Again, fulfillment of prophecy. You see, God brings everything together and shows us, reveals to us here that this is the doing of God. Psalm 22:18, they part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. And they refused, the Bible says, to part the garment because of its worth. Now, there's two things as we consider the garment. I believe the garment speaks of Christ because it was not torn apart. It was woven throughout. There was no blemish on this coat. No holes. It was not tattered. You know what it was? What it was engulfed in? It was engulfed in blood. And they looked at that coat and they said, you know what, let's not tear that apart. That was tradition. When a malefactor was to die, they would rip the clothes in different pieces and they would divide it among the soldiers. But here said, you know what, let's not divide this. Let's not rip this coat. It's too valuable. Let's just cast lots for it. As a fulfillment of prophecy again. And so we see, and I consider because we're looking at this at the perspective of the world, choosing the world over Christ. That's what Pilate did. That's what the Jews did. And here, that's what the soldiers are doing. You see, the coat was chosen over Christ.
The world sees the coat while neglecting Christ. The world, the coat was of great price to them while Christ was pierced and rejected. The coat would provide temporary satisfaction while Christ would provide eternal satisfaction. The coat was gambled while Christ was a gift. You see, as they standing there at the foot of the cross, the coat was more important to them than Christ was. Isn't that the message of the world today that rejects Christ? Material things and coats and possessions are more important than Christ. To Pilate, it was the influence. He wanted the power. He still wanted to be the governor, and therefore he appeased the voices of the world. The Jews rejected. Why? Because they still wanted power. They didn't want anybody replacing them and their rule there. And the soldiers were more interested in materialism than they were interested in Christ. And you see, the perspective of the world is coming, and the voices of the world are crying out, appealing to our power, appealing to our authority, appealing to our possessions, while the whole time Christ is standing there and says, I'm the King of the Jews, and I've died for your sins. And the world cries out and says, ignore the man. Don't put on there King of the Jews. Just put on there that he said he was the King of the Jews. You see, the world is always downplaying Christ. But the Word of God here lifts up Jesus Christ and says, you may be interested in the coat, soldiers. But the fact is, that man that you're casting his garments on as you think his coat is more important than him, that same man right there is about to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They have no idea. The Bible reminds us again, he says, they did this that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, which say, if they parted my raiments among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. So you say, well, what's the lesson for us today? The battle is still the same today, isn't it? Choosing the world over Christ. You see, in the decisions we make, ultimately, this is the decision we make in everything. Am I going to choose the world, ambition, material things, or am I going to choose Christ? And may I submit to you that Christ is more valuable than anything in this world, whether power, authority, prestige, possessions. Christ is much more valuable because He offers not something that is temporary, that passes away. He offers something that is permanent. And that is salvation by grace through faith. Why would anybody downplay the cross if they knew the message of the cross? Because there's something more precious in their eyes. You see, there's no reason to downplay the cross. It is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Salvation by grace through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. It's free. And as they're there spending their money and casting lots on something, Jesus Christ is standing here and saying, salvation is free. You don't need to do anything for it. All you need to do is you need to see me as the King of the Jews, the Lamb of God, which was slain before the foundation of the world. Hear ye Him. You see, the world was chosen over Christ. May I say that if you are not a Christian today, choose Christ over the world. Don't listen to the voice of the world that says, you know what, you're fine. You're okay. You're not okay. Because right now Jesus Christ is your Savior, but when He comes again, He's going to be your judge. And every single thing you've ever said, every thought you've had, every wicked deed you've ever done is going to be brought up before Christ. You know what Jesus Christ does? He offers free gift of salvation through His shed blood on the cross. As He bled and died there, He offered free salvation to all who are willing to come to Him. And all we have to do is repent of our sins and trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and have everlasting life. The world has nothing to offer, but Christ has everything to offer. And I pray that if you're not a Christian today, you trust Him today as your Lord and Savior. And for you, Christian, you know the battle still goes on in our minds and hearts over the world and Christ. What's more important? Oh, I'm saved. That's all that matters. There's a whole lot more to salvation, to the Christian life. And the struggle still goes on between listening to the world and listening to Christ. May the Lord help us to see Christ as more valuable than the things of this world. Let's ask the Lord to help us.